Turning your books to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. We'll start reading on verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord which hath gathereth the outcast of Israel said, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, laying down, loving to slumber, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray, my Father, that you would open up our eyes to see your salvation that is free to all. We pray that you would also give us the open up our hearts to understand thy word. Lord, that we might see the wonderful works to the children of men. Lord, that we might appreciate you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we just pray that even this morning that you would have your way, that you would be lifted up and magnified, not only in this auditorium, but in the other classes where your name will be preached. We pray that you receive all the honor and glory. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, verse 1 begins by saying that my salvation is near and my righteousness about to be revealed. Now, for us, we read this and right away we know he's talking about Jesus. The salvation of God, we know he's talking about Calvary. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the sacrifice of God that he's going to make on that rugged cross. We see it right away. We understand it. But the people of that time could not understand. They had many verses. But what I read in the scriptures is that they searched diligently. They were searching and trying to find things out. And they were still confused. Some understood, but very few. We see that even John the Baptist was confused. He had asked, he told his disciples, go and ask Jesus if he's the Messiah, or should we look for another one? These people searched the scriptures, but it tells you here, my salvation is near, and my righteousness about to be revealed. Now, we know that the salvation that is near is Calvary, Jesus Christ, is the cross that's near. When he's talking about my righteousness about to be revealed, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Again, he is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, for us, when we read this, it's easy, but it wasn't for them. We read the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see, for us, we read the scriptures, we read the New Testament, and we know that was Jesus Christ that that Isaiah is talking about. The righteousness about to be revealed. He says, "My righteousness is Jesus Christ." But it also shows me that, I look at it also from another point of view, the righteousness of Christ is something that you obtain by faith. And it's not something that you work for. It's something that is by God's grace. He gives it to you. That's why he says in Romans chapter 1 verse 17 that I just read, it is revealed from faith to faith. You see, in the Old Testament, they also live by faith. In the New Testament, we also live by faith. We find in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "The just shall live by faith." We come to the New Testament, and right here the Apostle Paul is telling us, "The just shall live by faith." You go to Hebrews, chapter 10, and he tells you the same thing, "The just shall live by faith." But we understand it more clearly. I believe that we don't have to search that hard. All you have to do is just read the scriptures. If you just believe it, you'll understand things that other people had a hard time understanding. We also go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And notice what Paul says here. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." So now Paul goes on and tells you that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God is manifested. That means it's revealed. That means it's exposed. That means it's shown. It's declared. So we see that the righteousness of God is being declared and is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, in the law, you would see the righteousness of Christ because it's obvious that you could not be saved by the law. The Bible tells you that the law, all it did was convict you of sin. It just shut your mouth. When you would read the Old Testament or read the Ten Commandments, rather, it would just convict you. It was the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ that you could not make it on your own. When you read it, you see you're wrong, you made a mistake, you can't handle it. You're not righteous like God expects you to be. And all it was a mirror so you could see you're guilty. It was to shut your mouth. And even today, we have people thinking that by keeping the Ten Commandments, and this has been told to me many times, when I ask somebody, "What do you have to do to go to heaven?" Many times they've told me, "Well, I need to keep the Ten Commandments." They don't know the Ten Commandments. Right, yeah. Because when you read it, and if you're truly honest, it'll just shut your mouth. Yeah. When he says, "Thou shalt not covet," who doesn't covet? You can buy a brand new car right now, and next week you'll be covered in another car. That's how we all are. You buy a big house, you want a bigger one next month. That's just the way we are. We fail all the time. We have evil thoughts, and so the Bible tells us that it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the prophets testified of this. They spoke about it, that the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us now. He's saying exactly the same thing that Isaiah was saying. But in the times of Isaiah, it was still a long time off. Right. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." You see, they searched the scriptures. These are the same guys that were preaching. These are the same guys that were writing these books. They were writing because they were being inspired of God. The Bible says that it was holy men who spake, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They would read the scriptures. They wanted to see, what is God telling me? Where is this salvation of God? Where is His righteousness? I want to see, where is it at? They understood that all this would amount to grace, because they saw the law and they knew that by works they couldn't handle it. They realized they were guilty. So they understood that it was a grace that would be coming to you. This salvation of God was not going to be something that you would accomplish because of your merits. It showed very clearly that the only way, somebody had to pay for your sins. And of course they searched diligently, but it was, they had to do with grace. That's what he was talking about. And of course, when Isaiah is speaking this, when he's saying that the salvation of God that's to come, his righteousness about to be revealed, is still over 700 years before that. He's speaking before Calvary. Supposedly wrote this book in 740 years before Christ. So we know that it's at least 700 years. And he's speaking about this. He's also talking about the salvation that will come, and the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. And the thing is that the whole country, all of Israel, stumbled. Some got saved, but what the Bible tells me is that they stumbled on this stumbling stone. You'd have to go to the book of Romans, and I'll just read it to you. Chapter 9, verse 32. He said, they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at this stumbling stone. And you know what I see, what happened to Israel happens to us. America, you go in the streets, it don't matter what city, it don't matter what country you go, most people are thinking of getting to heaven by their own works. They're stumbling. The Jewish people shouldn't have stumbled. They had the book. It was their prophets, the ones that were writing. They were in charge of the oracles of God. And yet, especially if they would just read the book of Isaiah. And we know that the prophets searched other prophets' books, because we see in the book of Daniel that he also inquired what Jeremiah had written so he could understand the last days, so he could understand the 70 weeks. He says that he understood because of the books that Jeremiah wrote. So you see, they also looked. And if anybody had just looked into the book of Isaiah, man, I find the book of Isaiah is so rich. I chose to teach this not because I wanted to give you my wisdom or to teach you about what I know about Isaiah. I had read it many times, but I had never really studied it. I chose it because I wanted to learn for myself. For me to come and teach you what it says, I have to put a lot of hours into it. So I'm going to learn. And what I see, and it's things that I had already read here and there and many times. But when you begin to read it, and if they had just read the book of Isaiah, they would have seen so many things. I believe that that the whole world, all those that if they would just accept the book of Isaiah and read it, they would understand that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. They would have to go through the book of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where he talks about a virgin shall conceive and a son will be given. And they would have wondered, now, who could that have been? Now, the world will tell you, yeah, there's been other virgins. No, they haven't. Only one, and that's the one that we have here in the scriptures. God had already spoken about it way hundreds of years before it happened. You go to chapter 9, verse 6, and you read where he says that that a son will be given. He will be called the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Amen. And when somebody reads that, how can you go around it? How can you explain that this is not Jesus Christ? How can you explain that he's not God? And yet we have so many religions that will not accept him. I won't have to mention them. You know already who they are. They don't accept Jesus as God. But the Bible tells you very plainly, if they had just gone through chapter 14, on verse 1, they would have seen that God was going to give a rod. And this rod was going to be Jesus. He doesn't tell you Jesus, but he tells you he's from the stem of Jesse. And you will know that Jesse, that's where David came from. And the Lord came through that bloodline. You go to chapter 42, verse 6. And he tells you that this man is going to be a light of the Gentiles. So you begin to get a picture of what Isaiah is telling you little by little. And in between that, there's so many other things. You go to chapter 48, verse 16, and he talks about the Trinity, the one who's writing. He says very plainly, my God and his Spirit says in me. So right there you see the triunity of God. Yeah, amen. When you start reading, and then you go to chapter 53. 53 is so amazing. It talks about a man that all our sins would be laid upon him. And God would have to sacrifice him. He's going to die for the sins of the whole world. Even that eunuch on his way to Africa, and I don't know whether he was Jew or half Jew or what, but the thing is, once they explained to him who this was, and they told him that was Jesus, that was good enough for him. And yet we have so many people, millions and millions, that will not read this book. They won't read the scriptures. And yet Isaiah has so much gold in here to be discovered. And it teaches you beyond a doubt that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the one that had to die for the sins of the whole world. He is that salvation that was near. He is that righteousness about to be revealed. Is none other than Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Isaiah is telling us here. And it's just amazing that people stumbled. That the Jewish people stumbled when they came to that stumbling stone. They still try to do it by works. But I come from a religion that taught me the same thing. And there's millions of them. And they'll tell you very plainly, we're the biggest, we're the largest, we're the oldest. And yet that's what they taught me, that's what they told me. That's what my ancestors had told me, all the grandparents and everybody else had always told me. This is the best, this is the biggest, and yet they're trying to go to heaven by works. And the Bible tells you very plainly in Romans chapter 9, verse 32, that the Jewish people stumbled. They did it as of works and not of faith. The Lord is talking about faith. But let me read to you verse 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. I'm stopping right there because the next part deals with something else, but let me divide it. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. He's talking about verse 1. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the salvation of God, the righteousness of God to be revealed. But he's also saying, blessed is that man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. And that layeth hold is what caught my attention. Because the subject here is salvation. The subject here is the righteousness of Christ. And what he's telling you here, blessed that man that hangs on to that. That lays a hold on this. The first thing that that came to my mind was that you have to seek the Lord. And that's what he just told you the chapter before that. Let me read to you 55, verse 6. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. God tells you you have to seek. God tells you that that you need to call. God tells you that you need to lay a hold. And of course, when I start reading about laying a hole, it reminds me right after the fall of Adam and Eve. I'll read to you what it says. I've used this before. But there was a comment that God made right after the fall. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. I'm going to read it to you, where he says on the latter part of that verse, "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So you see, God from the beginning made that statement. You need to take hold. Isaiah, right in the middle of the Bible, is saying you need to take hold. Blessed is that man that takes hold. But you know, you go all the way to the end of the book, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. And he says, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So we see here that God tells you at the beginning, in the middle, at the end, and thousands of times in between those, that he says you need to take. You want to get saved, you want to be blessed, you want to receive God's righteousness, you want to obtain his salvation, you need to take. Amen. It takes responsibility. Yeah. God has shifted the responsibility. God has already tells you very plainly that his hand stretched out. The Bible tells you in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, he says that his hand is extended all the day long. You go to the New Testament and you'll find it again in Romans chapter 10. His hand is extended all the day long. Don't think that God has his hand extended, and as you're passing by, he's just going to grab you by the neck and pick you like a little puppy and say, "Okay, I got you now, boy." It don't happen that way. God extends his hand. He expects you to grab it. That's what he's telling you here. You take hold of the tree of life. You take hold of Jesus. This is how salvation is. That's why Isaiah is saying very plainly, and there's hundreds and probably thousands of other places in the scriptures. I just gave you the first, the middle, and the end. God doesn't get confused. He doesn't make a mistake. It is your responsibility to take, your responsibility to hang on and grab this salvation that he gives you. It is by faith. He extends his hand, but he wants you to grab it. And that's what it tells you throughout the scriptures. To come unto him, ye that are weak and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. But you need to come. Just like in the previous chapter, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." If you're not saved, that's what you need to do. That's what I had to do. 28 years ago, I had to call upon the Lord. I considered myself religious. I considered myself good. Everybody who knew me, they thought that I was good. I knew I was bad. And you know you're bad. All you have to do is just search yourself, be honest with yourself. You know you're bad. You can't make it. You can't make it on your own, with your own goodness, with your own merits. You can't make it by trying to do all the law. You flunk. You can take either one of them. You'll flunk the test. Only Jesus did it. And that's why he offers his salvation, Isaiah is saying his salvation is about to be revealed. But let me read to you the second part of verse 2. Well, let me read the whole thing. "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Now, a lot of people will get confused with this, and they think they need to uphold the Sabbath, and that's why we have religions that uphold the Sabbath, and they'll take you to verses like this and many others that they think that this is a way of salvation. But the Bible also tells you to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to rightly divide. Now, when Isaiah is saying this, is the Old Testament. He's talking to the Jewish people. You don't find the Sabbath that you have to observe it in the New Testament. Matter of fact, out of the Ten Commandments, you'll find 9 of them, and I have many verses for each one of them throughout the New Testament, the 9 you're supposed to observe. But the Sabbath is not included, because the Sabbath was given strictly for the Jew. Now, I'll give you the verses where you can find that, that is only for the Jew. It's between you and me, God says. It is between me and my people. And you'll find it in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 15. You'll find it in Ezekiel 20:20, just like 20/20 vision. You'll find it in Ezekiel, and it tells you very plainly, this is just a covenant between me and you. It had nothing to do with us. But let me tell you why it's also being given here. Israel is about to go into captivity. That's why God is telling them. They're about to destroy, or I'm not sure exactly how many years from the time he spoke this till the time they were actually taken. But what he's telling them, you're about to be taken captive. You're going to be slaves. And you're going to be away from the temple. You're going to be away from Jerusalem. You're not going to be able to offer the sacrifices you've been doing. You're not going to be able to carry on a lot of things. They're going to kill a lot of you. And a lot of you will be in prison. You will be captive. You will be in bondage. But you know what? At least do some of the things. Don't do evil and hang on to the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. And that's what he's telling them here. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So that's what Israel was being told. They're about to go. And of course, that's what God expects. That's what he expects from us even today. Not that we should keep the Sabbath. For us, the Sabbath is every day. Every day is the Lord's day. We don't have to wait for Saturday. And the Sabbath was Saturday. It's not Sunday. But nevertheless, we are to keep the Sabbath every day. Every day is the Lord's day. Every day we pray to him. Every day we come to him. But these people are about to go into captivity. And God expects them at least to be different. They are to make a difference in a world that doesn't know any better. They're about to live in captivity with Nebuchadnezzar's people. They ought to know at least that these are Jewish. They're very different from us. You notice the life of Daniel. When he went in, he wouldn't eat the king's meat. He prayed all the time, 3 times a day. He kept himself clean. He wasn't doing evil. You never see him jumping on Nebuchadnezzar as he's passing on the hallway. You don't see him kicking Darius. You don't see him assaulting anybody else. Right. So you see that he is keeping himself from evil. That's what the Bible is telling you. Now we come to the New Testament. Paul tells you the same thing. But it's something that in times of trouble, my friend, in times of trouble, there ought to be a difference between us and the world. The people ought to be able to say, man, we're going through troubles in this country. Everything is falling apart. We're going through depression or famine or despair, whatever you want to call it. And things begin to get worse. They ought to see a difference in us. They ought to look at us and be able to say, you know what, I want to be like them. I want to go to their church. I want to follow their examples. And of course, we see that the Apostle Paul was an example. We see that he's thrown in jail. And what does he do? He sings. He's rejoicing. And he tells you to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. But in that same area of the scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." So he's saying the same thing as Isaiah. Do no evil. Paul is talking to the Christians of the early church. He's talking to us also. And these people are about to be persecuted. They're about to be fed to the lions. They're about to be crucified. They're about to be burned at the stakes, and many of them died. And he's saying, don't render evil for evil. In other words, don't be like me. I've got all kinds of guns and AR-15 that I just ordered. I want to be prepared. But he's saying, hey, don't do evil for evil. And of course, we don't think this way. We feel, okay, if they come after me, I need to defend myself. These guys, they had to endure all that. And that's what God is showing you. You read the story of the people in China, how so many have gotten saved, and these people were being killed left and right. During the Boxer Rebellion, I think 23,000 or million, I forget how many it was, they just killed them, and instead of diminishing, the Christian church grew 100-fold. Now they got 70 million Christians in China, and if anybody has gone through persecution, it's them. Yes. They've been shot all kinds of ways and tortured, and it even still goes today. But the early church went through the same thing.
Yes.
They made spectacles of them. You read books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see all the things that they did. They burned them in oil. They burned them at the stake. They cut them in half. They did all kinds of things. And then here comes the Inquisition. And many people were being murdered also the same way. But Paul says here, see that you that none render evil for evil unto any man. And yet, we can't even take criticism. We can't take somebody speaking about us. We want to confront. We want to fight. We want to put somebody in their place. We don't accept anything, and the Bible tells you different. Old Testament, New Testament. We ought not to be speaking about others, especially at the household of God. We are to love one another the way that God tells us. This is how the world will know that we belong to God, because we love one another.
Yes.
We are to be an example, and that's exactly what Isaiah is trying to tell them. You go ahead and observe the Sabbath. Don't do evil. And this is what will please the Lord. They're about to be enslaved. They're about to go into a tremendous persecution. Now let me read verse 3 now. Isaiah 56 verse 3. He says, "Neither let the sons of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now here you got people that have all the right to complain. And of course the first one complaining, he says, "Don't let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." And this is how I felt. When I began to read the scriptures, and I've said it here before, but I started with the Old Testament. I didn't have nobody to guide me. I didn't know of anybody who knew the scriptures. And I began reading. I was thinking, okay, the Bible's the Bible. I'll start from Genesis. And I went and read the first five books. And then I realized, you know what? I'm still not learning enough. I think if I go to the New Testament, I'm going to learn something more. And I went to the New Testament. But my impression of the first five books in the Bible was that I felt lonely. I felt left out. I didn't see any Garcias or Rodriguez in the Old Testament, and I'm looking for a Noyola or somebody, but these are all Jewish people. And I said, man, I wish I was Jew. Look at what God has done with them. And here it is, God had put it down on paper. He said, don't let him think, because we, the Gentiles, we were not enjoying the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens from that commonwealth. We were strangers to God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But he says, not to let them speak that I am separated from his people, and that's what I thought. That's apparently God already knew. That's our mind. People like me, I would read, and I wasn't Jewish, and this is my thought. God knew that we would be thinking, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Probably millions of other people have thought the same thing when they have read it, when they were ignorant just like me in just beginning, that we would say, well, golly, I wish I had been a Jew. Look at the rich heritage, the history. You know, look at Moses and Abraham and the sons of Jacob. And I could not even say like Paul and say I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I couldn't say none of those. But yet, we're not supposed to complain. Because if you grab on to the covenant of God, and that's what he's telling you, your reward will be greater. Amen. You will be greater than the sons and daughters of God. And that's what he's telling you here. And if anybody else had something to complain, let me tell you, it was that eunuch. A eunuch is somebody that couldn't have children. A eunuch was not somebody that was born that way. Somebody made him that way. I'm not going to go into all kinds of explanations, but the Bible does tell you that if you were a eunuch, if you had been cut, you could not go in into the congregation of God. You could never aspire to be a priest. You were left out. You had, and of course, having a wife, having children, getting to play with your grandkids, that was out of the question. Somebody being in this position, being like this, man, it would be the most devastating thing. And that's why he said, I'm just a dry tree. I'm worthless. I'm good for nothing. But yet God says, no, don't think that way. In other words, what God is trying to tell us, beloved, is that the physical things in this world don't compare with the spiritual. The things that God has prepared for us and has in store for us, way above any of the sufferings and the things that we go through in this life. And that's what, so if anybody had any, as far as I'm concerned, it was the eunuchs. They had all the right to complain. But the only thing that matters, according to the New Testament, according to what you will read in the New Testament, and most of you already know it, but the only thing that matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision or none of those. The only thing that matters is whether you're a new creature. Amen. Whether you're a new creature in Christ, that's what availeth much. In other words, are you born again? Amen. Are you a child of the King? Amen. Does God dwell in your heart? Have you repented of your sins, and have you come to him with a broken and a spirit and a contrite heart? God will not despise it. He will save you. But these eunuchs, they had no, they had so many things. They were a reproach. They, I'm sure, were embarrassed. They, in the book of Leviticus chapter 21, verse 20, they could not be priests. They could not enter into the congregation of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, they knew this. I'm sure they had come across these verses. I'm sure they had read the books of Moses. But the most important thing is the spiritual. And God is, what he used here is the things that that many people would complain. And of course, any other complaints that you might have, They don't compare to this. And yet we complain all the time, don't we? About every little thing. He's got a bigger house than me. You know, look at my car, 3 years old. He is only one. We complain about so many little things. You have no reason to complain. And that's what God is telling us here. Don't let that man say those things. If these guys were not allowed, then we shouldn't either. Just because your little finger hurts or you smashed it, or we ought not to be complaining. Just praise the Lord. Be thankful unto Him. And that's what the Bible does teach us. But let me read verse 5. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Let me read verse 6. This is what I wanted to get to. Also the sons of the strangers that joined themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His, so everyone that keepeth themselves from polluting and taketh hold of my covenant. I just want you to notice that both of this, the eunuch as well as the stranger, they had to take hold of the covenant. The covenant is the one that we see in the New Testament. We see it in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the New Testament, that He would die once. It would be only one offering for the sins of many, that He would be that new covenant. The old covenant was old, would decay, and would be done away. But let's read verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. You know, I hadn't realized it until I read it more carefully, and it says, for all people. You know, so when God made His house, even though it was in Jerusalem, even though it seems like it's only for the Jewish people, we sometimes feel that we've been left out, but God hasn't left us out. And when you begin to read a little bit more carefully, like I have, not like when I first started reading, I was just reading, I wasn't stopping to explore or examine anything. But what I began to find out later was that that God was not only the God of the Gentiles. He was. It tells you from all the way from Genesis that He would be the God of the whole world. He would be the one that saves us. He would be also be the God of the Gentiles. And of course, in here he says that His house would be called the house of prayer for all people. That means that not only Jew, but also for all of us. For every type of nationality. And of course, that's what we see in the scriptures at the end of the Bible. When we see everything has finished, we see that people are coming in from every part of the world. We see that they come from the east and from the west, and the east and the south, and all over. The Bible tells you that every tongue and nation and people will be at His throne. That means that God has people all over. He's not only the God of the Jew, but He's the God of the Gentiles. Amen. And right here is just a verse that I just thought you might want to know, that His house would be called the house of prayer for all people. But look at verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. You know, throughout the book of Isaiah that I've been teaching for several years already, you find comments like that over and over. And even though it's talking about the salvation of God, you're talking about the righteousness to be revealed, then after a while you'll get to see that He's talking about a man. He's talking about a person. And that's what we find throughout the scriptures, all over the book of Isaiah. I gave you some verses while ago. In chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 14, chapter 42, chapter 53, he's talking about a man. That man is Jesus Christ, and right here he's saying that I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So all of a sudden, the topic changes and he's talking about a person. Because throughout, that's what he's talking about. That's why the Lord, when he, right after the his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, he appeared to two people that were on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says that he began to expound unto them all the books of Moses, all even unto the books of the all the prophets and all the Psalms, the things concerning himself. Because all the prophets write about Jesus. And Jesus, he called them all fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets had written. You see, if we would just read the Bible, we would find Jesus everywhere. Why some religions cannot find him? Why some of them will say, well, he's not really God. He's only the Son of God. But when you ask him, is he really God? Is he God Almighty? They reject it. So many do. And yet the Old Testament is just full of it. Over and over we see that they're talking about him. Because salvation is in a person. Salvation is not in a religion. Salvation is not in your good works. Salvation is not from the Ten Commandments. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter made it very plain when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. He's the only one that saves. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I've got a whole bunch more, but we'll cover it next week. Praise the Lord Jesus.